You got your Bible? Let's go to the Gospels tonight. Would you please turn to the Gospel of Mark, would you please, and get chapter 5 opened up in front of you. Our friends who are watching, live streaming online, if you would take a Bible, I know sometimes in your home, it's maybe a little difficult to, with everything else going on with family, maybe with small children or whatever, to follow along, but I hope that you will, and get your Bible open there if you would. I mentioned on Sunday how much I love the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For what it's worth, I would tell you that my favorite Gospel writer, now this could change, obviously, but my favorite Gospel writer is Mark. I love Mark for a number of reasons. This has nothing to do with the message tonight, but Mark was literally writing the memoirs of Peter. It was historically given to us that Peter and John Mark were close, and that Peter more than likely mentored Mark after maybe a difficult time in Mark's life of needing to be rebuilt and back into the area of ministry, and they were close. And throughout the first century writers told us, and through some of their non-biblical writing, that the Gospel of Mark were the remembrances of Simon Peter. And I don't know exactly how that worked. I don't know if Peter sat off to the side and Mark, as he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write these words, and maybe they just paused. He paused at times, and Peter said, tell them about this. And let me tell you some details about this. And John Mark wrote these vignettes. The thing about Mark's writing where it was quick and to the point. You can see Peter all over it. The key word in the Gospel of Mark is the word straightway, which means immediately. Now, if you can't see Peter in that, I don't know if you know the same Peter that I know. Peter just said, and immediately he calmed the storm, and immediately he fed the crowds, and immediately the man could see, and immediately, you know, straightway. Well, John Mark gives us something here in chapter 5 that has ministered to my heart for years, and I mean this. And when I'm finished here tonight, I will feel as if I have not done justice to Mark chapter 5. There is so much truth that explodes off the page at me. And I can remember when I first started meditating on this particular chapter, I'll tell you without pause, I wept. Because in this chapter, you see the amazing power of Jesus. You see the unmatched power, the unmatched passion for people, and the unmatched pity for people. In this chapter, you see his heart. You learn some things about Jesus from Mark's telling of this story. You see Jesus' heart. You see his helping hand. And you see the hope that he gives to hopeless people. Interestingly enough, though Mark wrote brief little, I used the word vignettes a while ago. You say, what does it mean? I don't know, but it sounds so intelligent, doesn't it? Where Matthew would take a long time to describe something, Mark would tell it in just a few brief words. Luke, Mr. Detail Man, the doctor, would give great details about something. Mark would just tell it in brief detail. But when it comes to what we have in chapter 5 of Mark's writing, he says more than Matthew and Luke put together. No doubt this meant something to Peter, and no doubt, more importantly, the Spirit of God moved Mark to say some things. Now we're going to pick it up in a moment here in chapter 5. Two couple of statements. I want you to get the context. I want you to get the setting. I want you to get right into it with me as to where we are with Jesus. Secondly, I want you to know that it's going to be everything I can do tonight not to pause after every verse and give a running commentary. You don't need that, and I don't need to do it. But inside of me, there is this screaming voice that says, make sure they get this. Make sure they're following this. So please make sure that you're staying with me. Keep your mind in gear. All right, here's the backdrop. Jesus and his disciples, because no doubt Jesus was fatigued and needed rest, was on the west, northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And he told his disciples, let's go to the other side. They got inside one of the ships that they had there available to them, and they made their way across to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And when they got over there, as they were traveling, one of those storms hit the Sea of Galilee that we've often read about. And as that storm hit the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was asleep. He was asleep on a pillow, and the Bible says that the water was filling the boat. Now, I don't know about you. I've been on planes that have shook and dropped, and I've been scared. And I've asked the Lord, let me go to sleep like you slept in a boat. But I'm afraid I lean more toward those disciples screaming like a bunch of scared girls. Ah, we're going to die. And they wake up Jesus. Do you not care? We're going to perish. And wouldn't you have loved to have seen Jesus do this? Shh, that's enough. Calm down. I would have loved to have seen that. And the disciples said, whoa, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. And Jesus said, why are you so afraid? Where's your faith? They get to the eastern side, and that's when this man filled with a legion of demons, we've called him the maniac of Gadara, comes running out of the tombs, out of the graveyard, and he's screaming. It's the demons screaming because they know who Jesus is, the Son of God. And they said, we know who you are. And they said, don't torment us. Isn't it amazing the authority that Jesus has even over demons? He has authority over nature, and he has authority over demons. And we see the dynamic power of Jesus, and he delivers that man from all those demons, and they fill the 2,000 swine, and the swine jump into the Sea of Galilee, and the people of Gadara, the Decapolis area, come out after what they had heard, that this man who had frightened them for so long was now sitting. He's got clothes on. And he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. You talk about a seminary class. What a joy it would have been to heard from Jesus. And he's listening to the teaching of Jesus. But those people of the Decapolis, the Gadarenes, the Gerasenes, looked at Jesus and they said, you need to leave. Isn't it amazing that there's all kinds of responses to Jesus? You've met people, some of which are vibrantly eager and ready to hear the truth, like this maniac who got changed. He was saved and he was changed. And then there are some people who say, we don't have time for you. You interrupt our lifestyle. Be gone. And so in less than 24 hours from the time he's been gone, Jesus gets back in the boat with his disciples and makes his way back over to the western shore where he's a star. I say that as carefully as I can. The people of that area of Capernaum just are thrilled that he's come back. And that's where we find ourselves in verse 21 of Mark chapter 5. Look at it with me, would you please? It says, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him. And he was nigh unto the sea. That means he had no place to walk. And behold, that means, pay attention, this is big. There cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, that is when he saw Jesus, look at this, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. You talk about faith Now here I go, commenting on every verse. Forgive me. Verse 24. And Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. They were just right up against him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, there's our key word, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain ones which said, thy daughter's dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Did you look at that last phrase in verse 42? And they were astonished with a great astonishment. That's when I want to write in my margin, no kidding. The word great there is a word that is translated in other spots, loud. Well, I would have made a lot of noise. I would have invented the chest bump right then and there, and I'd been overjoyed by what I just had said. My daughter risen. She was dead. Jesus resurrected her. I'm telling you, friends, there is no way I can cover everything in this passage. But I want you to get the overriding truth of something that we see here in the life of Jesus. We see two people. It's always been recorded. It almost looks like two stories. Jairus, the well-known, the well-educated, the probably well-read, well-dressed individual. Everybody knew him there in Capernaum. He was a ruler of the synagogue. You didn't make it to that level without being known and well-read and you were wealthy. And then there's always this unnamed woman. We don't even know her name. She's unrecognized in any other passage. She's unknown. She's unnamed. She's a diseased, depleted of all of her funds, desperate woman. They're always tied together. But the similarity between the two is that they both had severe needs in their life, and they did the same thing. What was that? They came to Jesus. There's no way any preacher, anybody, certainly the one you're listening to tonight, has the ability to underscore and emphasize the place of prayer as he ought to. There is nothing I can say that, number one, you haven't heard before, and number two, that would be the kind of vocabulary that would grab you to say, well, listen to that, Dordan. Is that something that I've never thought of before? The truth is, the subject of prayer is something that I feel like an elementary or maybe a kindergarten student trying to explain something that would be more than a postgraduate study subject. The fact that Jesus reveals his great power, his passion, his pity, his supplying of hope to hopeless people overwhelms me. And the reason why this passage has meant so much to me is because the first time I truly meditated on it, oh, I'd had it read to me. I probably had it preached on before in my life. But when I really needed it the most several years ago, I wept. I broke down because I found myself in my life dying, longing for hope. And when I read this passage, I said, Jesus, you answer prayer and you give hope. In times of hopelessness, you give healing in times of unhealthiness. You give encouragement when someone is discouraged. Here's Jairus. I repeat, well known. He was not one that would normally bow down or fall at the feet of Jesus. Why? He had friends that were Pharisees. He had friends that were religious leaders. More than likely, Jairus had been with other people who maybe at the synagogue at times said things like this. You know, this Jesus is sure stirring the waters. You know, he's really making a ruckus of the things that we've been teaching. You know, and maybe Jairus participated in those conversations, or maybe he just listened, and by listening, he lent his support to what was being said. Maybe there was jealousy in the past. Maybe there were critical remarks made in the past. I don't know, but here's Jairus now. He elbows his way in the midst of the crowd. Here's this mob of people. Jesus doesn't even have room to walk when he gets out of the boat. The Bible says he was nigh to the sea. He had no room to walk. I can feel the water lapping up against his sandals, in his feet, and his robe is being touched by the water. And all of a sudden, this man who everybody knows says, out of the way, please get out of the way. And when he sees Jesus, he just fell before him. That didn't normally happen. And he says to Jesus, come to my home. My daughter is dying. Okay, there you go. That answers it. Because any father who's worth anything would tell you that the gentle cry of his child, I would guess certainly a little girl, a daughter, who with fatigued lungs and a feverish brow would simply say something like, Daddy. And it would melt the hardest of hearts. You see, he has seen Jesus work before. He has seen Jesus deliver people of demons and a withered hand brought back to normal strength. He had seen Jesus do the miraculous. He knew, and that's why he said, if you'll just come to my home and put your hand on my daughter, he says, she will live. That was faith I mentioned. Jesus saw his faith. I got to get you to see this. Look at verse 24. It says, and Jesus went with him. You could add the word promptly. You know, you don't see in Jesus saying anything like this. You know, Jairus, Where were you a few days ago when everybody was criticizing me and finding fault with me? And now you need me, huh? No. He went with him immediately. He didn't say, I tell you what, Jairus, me and the boys are going to go get something over here at the diner, Mary's diner. Don't you think it was Mary? I mean, every woman, half the women in the Bible named Mary, seems like in the New Testament, we're going to go to the diner and get something to eat. No. He started going with him. He went with him. And in the, can you imagine, can you see Jairus? He's got one hand on the elbow and the arm of Jesus, and he's directing traffic. Out of the way, out of the way. His daughter's dying, man. And all of a sudden, you've got an unnamed woman. She's never met Jesus. She's never seen him before. But the Bible says she had heard of him. And she has spent all of her money to find some way to heal her. You got to put yourself back in that culture and realize the medical profession was far from being a decent medical world. She no doubt had tried black magic. She no doubt had tried some spooky things. She had gone to witch doctors. And this woman who has spent every dime, she's depleted of every nickel, she doesn't have anything. And Mark says, and she was not any better. He said, it says here that she suffered many things and had nothing, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. A little parenthetical statement here. When you go read this story in Luke's gospel, he leaves out that part about, and she was not any better, and she grew worse, because that was a criticism on the job of physicians in his day. I don't know if that played into it or not, but it didn't. He didn't say anything about that. She's depleted of her funds. She's diseased. Had she been married, she's probably divorced, because any man couldn't touch her. She would make everything she touched unclean. She walked around, no doubt, with a cloth in front of her, because you could tell she was diseased, and she would have to say, unclean, stay away. And people got mad at her if she got near. She practiced social distancing back in those days and kept people away from her. And as she walked, all of a sudden she says, if I can just touch his clothes. By the way, the construction of the language is this. It was this, if I can just touch his clothes. If I can just touch his clothes. If I can just get near enough to touch his clothes. She's not talking to anybody else. She's talking to herself. If I can just touch his clothes. She's repeating the statement. Somehow or another, she gets in that mob of people and she works her way in the crowd. She reaches up and probably touches the tassel on his robe. Those men had four tassels. She just simply touched. That was her faith saying, I believe he'll heal me. I've heard about him. Immediately, she knew something was different. I've been made better. No doctor's done this for me. Nothing else has helped me. All of a sudden, I've been made better. I know you just read this, but I want you to picture it. See it happening. And Jesus stopped. He knew what was going on. And he said, who touched my clothes? Can I tell you something? That too was a repeated statement. Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? And again, the disciples said, really, Jesus? Seriously? I mean, everybody and their brother's just banging into us. We got so many people, they're thronging you. Yeah, there were a lot of people who were thronging Jesus, but that woman trusted him. And she had a different touch. She reached out and said, I need what he alone can give. And if there's anyone in this room tonight who thinks that that Jesus really didn't know who touched him, then you don't know the Son of God. He said, who touched my clothes? He wasn't asking for himself. He was asking for her to reveal herself so you and I could reap benefit from the story, and they could as well. And he turned she came and she told him all her story, the story of her sickness for 12 years. She's had some kind of a tumor, some kind of a cancer, and nothing's worked. Bleeding, a hemorrhaging on the inside. And the Bible says she came to him fearing and trembling. Well, what's the difference between those two words? The word fearing has to deal with the inner tremble of, is he mad at me? She knew who he was. She knew he was the Son of God. And she had a reverential fear of, is he going to put it all back on me again? And the word trembling was the actual physical, external trembling. I mean, it's just all over her. And Jesus calms her. This is because, you see, that's the heart of Jesus. He calms her immediately. And what does he say? For the only time in the New Testament, he calls a lady daughter. And that one word, he said, I've adopted you. You're in my family. Because your faith has healed you, not just physically, but spiritually. How long did this little conversation take place between Jesus and that woman? I don't know. 30 minutes, 45 minutes. Have you forgotten who else is in this crowd? And he's thinking, daughter, you called her your daughter. I've got a daughter too. Come on, Jesus. He's gently tapping. Man, everybody's going, this is wonderful. This is great. Probably a bunch of women went over and hugged the lady because that's what ladies do. And they hugged on her and helped her back up on her feet. And they were just rejoicing and everything was going, oh, this is wonderful. And Jairus is saying, yeah. Oh, I'm so happy for her. Okay, can we get going? And finally, Jesus turns to go. And the Bible says that as he turns to go back again to Jairus' home, at that particular moment in time, somebody, maybe a servant, because Jairus was wealthy, maybe a relative, some loved one, somebody from the house came and said, don't bother the master teacher. I'm sorry, Jairus, but your daughter's dead. The words are hanging in the air. And the Bible says in verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Now, wait a minute. Before your mind starts thinking about the song that you've sung since you were a little child, only believe all things. It's a wonderful song. Understand, Jesus was saying, when he says, be not afraid, here's what he was saying. He was saying, stop. Right now, stop being afraid, because immediately fear gripped him. You know, that's what fear does. Sudden fear. It was all over Jairus. And immediately Jesus said, stop it. Stop being afraid. Then he said, only believe. Those words mean be about the matter of believing. It was, let me put it like this. He was saying, keep believing, Jairus, that which brought you to me. Keep doing it. Keep believing. I'm the Son of God. You believe that? Then believe. Keep believing. Be about the matter of believing. If you sit here tonight and your prayer life is either A, non-existent, or it's mechanical, it's just a bunch of words that you say pretty much the same way every day, I hope that the Spirit of God will grab your heart tonight. I don't have the ability to do it. I'm just going to be the delivery boy and tell you what we've got in front of us here. College students, you can remember when I needed money. Most college kids do. When I was in college, I was hurting, and I had a job in town, and I was hoping that I would get a little raise in pay that night. Early that morning, I had prayed, Lord, please give me a raise in pay. Or give me some money, or somehow just bring me some money today. You know I desperately need some money. I mean, it was a sincere, genuine prayer. You know what I did all day? I began to look for, I expected it to be answered because I was asking God, and it was just on my heart. I went to my mailbox and checked it more than once that day to see if someone would send me a big fat check, you know, or something. Nothing there. I went to work, worked at my grocery store job. I kept waiting for the boss, the manager, to come over, the assistant manager, and say, Morris, we've been meaning to give you a signing bonus or something. I don't know, whatever. And stop by the office. We got a stack of cash we were just going to hand to you. The only thing that the manager said to me that night as he walked by is he said, let's rearrange some things here on the shelf. Let's move the sugar over here and put the cornstarch there. And okay. As I was leaving the store that night, I was so discouraged because I thought, Lord, I thought you would give me something today before the day was out. It was dark. I went to my car and I had asked the Lord, I know you probably shouldn't do it, but I said, Lord, I need help today. Would you answer my prayer before this day is out? Give me some help today. He doesn't always, but I was just expecting him to. I went to my car. I was so discouraged. As I was driving back, I thought, well, no, wait a minute. The day's not over. Lord, I just kind of thought that you'd give me some help over here at the job, but maybe you got some other means. Before I put my head on my pillow, I looked at the clock and I said, Lord, we've got 45 minutes left before I have to be in bed. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I pray that you'll do it. I started singing, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. I pulled up to school, checked in. I was on the third floor of our dormitory. I went upstairs, and as I rounded the corner on our floor, my roommate was walking down the hall, kind of in a frantic way. He came up to me. He goes, where have you been? I said, well, I worked. In my mind, I'm thinking, what's the problem? What are you so frantic for? He said, well, come on. Come here. I said, what is your problem? I was thinking, why did I get him for a roommate? I mean, I'm getting normal people. We went over to my room, our room, and he said, look. The door was closed. He said, look. And attached, taped to our dormitory room was a business-size envelope. He said, look, it had my name written on it. He said, that's been on the door all night tonight. He says, and it's killing me to know what's in that envelope. He was that close to losing his mind. I said, it's really bothering you, isn't it? He goes, it's killing me. And I said, I think I'll wait till morning and see. He said, no, don't. What he didn't know was I was wanting to see what was in it too. I pulled it off the door and I opened it up. I can't tell you how much was in that envelope. I don't actually remember. There was no note. There was no letter. There was just a wad of bills that I needed. To this day, I don't know who gave it to me. I was reminded that night, that day, just keep believing. This is no feel good about yourself. I'm just telling you what Jesus can do if he chooses to do it. He sovereignly chose to heal this woman and to be with Jairus and his diseased and dead daughter. Would you notice? The extreme truth that I see here is you see the wideness of God's mercy in this story. This is encouraging to me. The wideness of God's mercy. In other words, here's a man that everybody knew who was wealthy and had everything going for him from a social standing. And then you got a woman who's on the far end of the spectrum that nobody knew and didn't want to have anything to do with. Don't have her name. She's on the complete opposite of this spectrum. And yet the question is asked tonight, to whom did Jesus give the most assistance? To whom did Jesus care for the most? You better wait before you say something inaccurate. To whom did Jesus give the most concern? He was concerned and he gave help to them both equally. Because friends, you don't come to Jesus in your merit. Jairus didn't come and say, remember, I've been a religious man and don't forget, you know, I've done some good things and I'm a decent individual and everybody around here knows me. And no, he didn't say anything like that. He just says, I know who you are and I need your help. And this woman over here, feeling very undeserved, came to him. They both came by faith. You don't come to Jesus in your merit. You don't come to Jesus in your name. You come by faith. You come as we sing so many times when it comes to the matter of salvation, but even as a child of God, just as I am. Lord, I need you. So when you come to him, you see the wideness of his mercy. So what does that mean for your prayer life? You come to him believing. You know, the fact is, if there's sin that's unconfessed, the Bible is clear that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If there's something between you and the Lord, you need to clean it up and get it right. But when it's made right, or when everything, as far as you know, is right between you and the Lord, then come to him believing, because he shows mercy to whom? To people who don't deserve it. That's what mercy and grace is all about. Who came to Jesus? You'll read it over and over again. Broken people came to Jesus. Destitute people came to Jesus. Hurting people came. Sick, weary, lonely, scared, men, women, children, Gentiles, Jews, soldiers, government leaders, anti-government people, religious people, non-religious people, decent people, criminals like the man on the cross. They came to Jesus and they all reached out to him for help and deliverance. And here these two people here came to him like you and I ought to when it comes to prayer. Oh, you say, now Morris, wait a minute. You act like we go to God in prayer. We just sort of ring a bell or clap our hands and we pull out our laundry list and say, I need you to do all these things. Look, friends, these people came and you'll see about on both parts, you'll see one very important thing. They fell at his feet. You come reverently. You come recognizing humbly that I don't deserve your help, but Lord, would you help me? Maybe Jairus had heard Jesus say before, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe he had heard him say, ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and keep on knocking, and it shall be open unto you. Maybe it will take a desperate situation in your life to teach you what it really means to pray. I ask you again, evaluate your prayer life tonight. You just say little mechanical words. Lord, we ask that you lead and bless our life and please be with those missionaries and you know our many needs. And thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. You say, Morris, that's a little cold. I know. But is there any cry of a desperate heart? When did we get to the point to where we think we've got things figured out on our own? I think Satan would say to all of God's people, keep trusting your education. Keep trusting your personality. Keep trusting your background and your heritage and your family. Keep trusting that. Keep trusting your ingenuity, your skill sets. Keep trusting your money. Keep trusting, fill in the blank, but please don't get serious about prayer. Every Sunday school teacher ought to be on their face before God and say, I can't teach this class if you don't help me. Every parent ought to say, oh God, this child needs direction. These children need your guidance, and I can't be to them what they need without your help. Every Christian who ever invites somebody to church or invites them to read a tract or invites someone to sit down and talk about Jesus ought to say just before they do it, oh Lord, help me. I can't do this without you. Come to him believing with a spirit of desperation. These two people came to him. Why? Because they recognized his character. What was his character? Well, he cared. He was compassionate. And he was capable. They had seen him. She had heard of him. They recognized his character. Now, you know the character of God, and that's a wonderful study for you to study through the scriptures. But if you study Mark 5, you'll see his character just jumping off the page. He cares. He was approachable. Most of the time we worry about working on the mechanisms and the mechanics of saying certain words than we are focusing on the character of your God. You know something? You need to look at the bigness of who your God is and recognize in his presence the smallness of your need. The truth is, we look at the bigness of our problems and we just kind of glance at God. Would you please help this? Glance at your problem and gaze upon him. And recognize what he can do. They recognized his character. Now unto him, Paul said, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think according to the power that worketh in us. You know what that means? It means that he not only is able, it means that he is good, because he's able to even hear what you're thinking and answer those thoughts from time to time. Came home from a meeting one time. I had a revival meeting in Hershey, Pennsylvania. What are you thinking about right now? Let's go ahead and dismiss. What do you say? Go get a candy bar. And there were people in that meeting that worked at the factory. Sweetest smelling city in America, Hershey, Pennsylvania. And I happened to mention to the people, that I like chocolate. And it kind of came up every night. And they graciously brought me samples and brought me candy. And I said, did you know I like cars too? I don't know how far I can take this, but I'll take it as far as I can. And so it was a good week. And after the meeting, I was driving back home. And I still had some of that candy left over. And I was thinking, I get to see my grandkids when I get home. Boy, nothing like having grandkids. And I pulled in the door. And after chasing them around and tickling them and doing all the things that papas do with their grandkids, I said, hey, gang. I said, Papa, I told them the story. I said, I had some people this week from the Hershey factory. And they gave me a bunch of candy. And I got some candy from those dear people. And I said, and I brought some of it home. And I want to share it with you. And so I looked at my grandson, Drew. And I said, Drew, I got Reese's peanut butter cups and I got some Snickers. Which one would you rather have? Now you just got to know my grandson. He looked at me and he said, Papa, those people gave you that candy. It's not for me. Yeah, isn't that? I rearranged his halo and I looked over at his mother, my daughter-in-law, and she said, don't swallow that. She said, he's working you. That's what he's doing. And I said, let him work me. I said, which do you like, Reese's peanut butter cups or Snickers? He said, well, I really like peanut butter cups. I said, well, here, take one. Help yourself. I looked to his sister, Karis, and I said, Karis, which do you like, peanut butter cups or Snickers? She said, I don't really like Reese's peanut butter cups. And I said, do you like Snickers? Uh-huh. I said, well, here, take a Snickers. Then I looked at our baby, Amberly. I don't remember how old she was, 3, 4. I said, Ambers, I said, which do you like? Which do you want, Reese's peanut butter cups or Snickers? That munchkin looked up at me and she said, both. Don't start with one. I want both. And you know what she got too, don't you? She'd asked for the keys of the car. I would have given that to her too. I'm telling you. Why? Because she knows my nature. She knows my character. I care and love for her. Now, our Heavenly Father is not a grandfather. But he says to his people, do you see my love for you? Recognize my character. And because when you recognize his character, you request with courage. You come boldly. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come boldly. Why? Because of who he is. Friends, you mark it down tonight. There is no burden that you have that he cannot lift. There is no problem he cannot solve. There is no sickness he cannot heal. There is no weakness he cannot strengthen. There is no heartache he cannot calm. There is no door he cannot open. There is no sin he can't forgive. There is no lost person he cannot save. There is no person he cannot change. There is no wayward Christian he can't restore. There is no trouble he cannot ease. There is no fear he cannot remove. When you pray, do you remember any of those things? See the wideness of his mercy. So come believing. finally see the wonder of his might. So keep believing. Jairus, do not be afraid. Stop it. Stop being afraid right now. Keep believing. But it's impossible. Keep believing. Does the Lord answer every one of our prayers? No. And I'm thankful he doesn't answer some of the crazy things I've prayed for. And Paul said, I asked three times for the Lord to take away my thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. And the Lord said, I'm not going to answer that. So stop asking. There are times in which the Lord says, don't ask for that anymore. But many times, friends, he doesn't answer right away. He delays his answer. So keep believing. Keep praying. Keep knocking. See the wonder of his might. I call it the breathtaking wonder of his might. I was in an airport, and I was sitting in the waiting area about to soon board, and I saw a husband and wife sitting across from me, and he had his phone in front of him, and they had AirPods, and he had one in his ear, and his wife had the other AirPod in her ear, and they were watching whatever. I don't know what they were watching, and they were intently watching it, and I was just kind of looking at them, finding a little bit of amusement in what they were doing, and all of a sudden, his wife went, I have no idea. I wanted to jump up and go over there and see what it was. It took her breath away. How long has it been since Jesus answered a prayer and you went, oh, that was God. Only God could have done that. Only the Lord shows such great power. You go read the Psalms and you'll find many a time the psalmist said, oh Lord, I cried unto thee and I grew weary, and Lord, don't turn your face away from me. And then they would come back and say, when I remembered that you delivered Israel and took them through the sea and you took them over the river and how you conquered the enemy, I've seen you do it before, and I'm asking you, let me see the wonder of your might once again. Is there somebody you've stopped praying for because you've just kind of thought, I don't think they're ever going to change? Is there some particular burden that's on your heart tonight that you've never really prayed about because in your mind it's like, eh, it's never going to change. It's too big of an issue. Is there some relationship that God needs to touch in your life? Is there some financial heavy load in your life? Is there some physical concern that you have? Is there something going on in your world that honestly you almost are nervous about praying about it? Not Jairus, not this woman. If I can just get to him, I know what he can do if he chooses to do it. Stop being afraid and keep believing. I'll quit with this. I suppose everybody in this room, most of you have heard the name George Mueller, a man who founded 5 orphanages in Bristol, London, England in the mid to late 1800s. And they were all built on prayer, faith. George Mueller came downstairs one morning. This is one of my favorite stories of Mueller, and you probably have heard it. He came downstairs. The workers had put the plates, the silver, the cups, glasses, all out on the table. The orphans were gathered around the table, and there was no food on the table. The worker said, Mr. Mueller, we have no food. We have no money to go buy food. History tells us that George Mueller looked at those children and said, children, I know you've got to start school pretty soon, but you need to eat first. So let's ask God for this need. And they said he lifted one hand up and he lifted his head and he said, something simply, Lord, we need breakfast. The children need to eat today. And you've always met our needs. We don't know how you're going to do it, but we look forward to seeing you do your miraculous work again. When he finished his prayer, a knock on the door. He went over and opened the door, and there standing at the door was the local baker who knew Mueller, and Mueller knew him. The baker said, "Mr. Mueller, God woke me up at 2 o'clock in the morning and told me to bake goods and bread for you and the children. Do you need it?" He said, "I've been busy all night long." He said, "We do." He said, "Well, help me get it in." They brought all that food in, and after they got all that bread and baked goods in, another knock at the door. Mueller opened the door, and there stood at the door a milkman. Now, most of us have no knowledge of that world, but there was a day that milk was delivered by a milkman from place to place. And the milkman said, "Sir, I got my cart out here filled with canisters and cans of milk." And he said, "I don't know if you can tell," but he said, "I just broke an axle." And he says, "I can't get underneath there and work on it and repair it with all these cans of milk. And when I pull them off," he said, "it's going to spoil. I can't get their delivery made." He said, "Can you just take the milk off my hands?" He said, "I'd be glad to." And I think to myself, what did those children think? What did the workers think? What are you thinking? How long has it been since you've seen something that couldn't be explained except to say, that was God? Do you live with expectancy? Do you pray and then look forward to seeing how God's going to fulfill that prayer? Do you irritate the devil by your prayer life? Do you have a prayer life like these two people represented, of people who simply came not because they deserved help, but they came believing, and they kept believing? And I pray that tonight you'll be encouraged to do the same thing. Our heads are bowed.